That Memorial Day is not a time of celebration. It is a time of reflection. You know, many in our younger generations have never experienced the devastating loss of wars like World War II or Vietnam or Korea. And because of that, I think sometimes those who are younger come across as indifferent. And I don't think that most are. But we have no way of contemplating what it is like to experience such sacrifice and loss. There certainly have been recent conflicts, like those in Afghanistan and Iraq, which have yielded too many deaths, as one is too many. But that doesn't have the same effect on a population as the 100,000 of Korea and Vietnam combined, or the 400 plus thousand of World War II. We may not comprehend it as well as we should, but we are thankful for those who willingly sacrificed so that others might live. And no matter how well we contemplate the death of war, we have all likely felt the pain of death in general. Our community was reminded of this yet again with the passing of Riley Sipple. Even in the little time that I interacted with Riley, I came to realize that she was a special young lady who was kind and excellent at many things. Her passing has left so many asking a question we cannot fully answer. And it's the question of why. As I've contemplated that question, the question of why, over the past few days, while reflecting on Memorial Day, on Riley, on death in general, I've been reminded of some things that I would like to share with you this morning. And what I would like to share is simply a general understanding of death from a biblical perspective. It's an awkward thing to do. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. Many today try to ignore death. They try to soften the reality of death. If the topic is brought up, the subject is quickly changed. Yet everyone is dying. From the moment we first draw our breath, we begin to die. In fact, death is the most democratic thing in the history of the world because everyone participates. There are two deaths that the Bible talks about. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. The two are often interlinked and go together, but there is a difference between the two. This morning we'll focus mostly on the physical side of death. And I want us just to look briefly this morning at the fact that death is an enemy. Death is a penalty, but death has a remedy. Enemy, penalty, remedy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, many in our community hurting very much. Also, those across our whole nation remembering others who have given their life. And Father, all of us, at some time or another, face the death of a loved one or death ourselves. Father, we know that death is not in your plan. It wasn't in your creation. It wasn't in your design. But we also know that that's why you provided a way, a remedy, a means that we can be alive forever. And we thank you for that. We pray that we take forth the gospel which offers life to all through the work of your Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible teaches that death is an enemy. It's both an enemy of mankind and it's an enemy of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just show you this briefly. And I'm going to, I hope, fly this morning I was going to ask you at the beginning if anyone in this room believed that a miracle could happen this morning. I was afraid of the answer, so I didn't. But you're going to need one if we're going to be done in 15 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says this, "The last enemy that will be abolished is death." Death is an enemy. We're going to talk about that abolishment part in a while and some good news in there. But it is an enemy. You know, sometimes death snatches away people in the prime of their life, when they're still needed by their families, they're still needed by their church, they're still needed at their work, they're still needed by their nation. But they're gone. It leaves behind sorrowing widows and widowers and parents, children, grandparents, grandchildren. Death is a thief. It's a menace. It's evil. It's right to be upset over the concepts and the reality of death. But it's also important to realize that God is not the cause, nor did God design that men and women should die. That's why, by the way, it is so upsetting, the concept of death, because it's not what we're created for. It's not what we were made for. There was no death in the Garden of Eden. There was no pain. There were no tears. There was no suffering. There was no military or police force. There didn't need to be one. All was perfect, without sin. But men and women, in accordance with their own will, rebelled against God. It started in the garden, with Adam. It continues to every person. And sin produces death. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I just want to read quickly verse 14. "Therefore, since the children in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless," this is speaking of Christ, "he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The enemy of God, really the enemy of mankind, is described as having the power of death. Now, that doesn't mean that he can just decide who dies and doesn't die. God is in charge of all things. He is sovereign. But what it means is this, that because of the work of the devil in the garden, all of humanity dies. All of humanity is separated from God. And it's an evil thing. It comes from the one who is against God. It comes from Satan himself. Many people say, "I don't like death." And I say, "Good, you shouldn't." But know this, neither does God. In fact, he even says in Ezekiel, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He doesn't even take pleasure in those dying who are evil, let alone those who have upright lives. Of course, we know all are sinners, but there are still a distinction that God makes between those who purposefully take people away from him, draw them away, lead them into false religion. He describes them as wicked. And he says, "I don't even take pleasure in the death of those who are going the wrong way." It's not good. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want it. It wasn't part of his creation. It is an enemy. It's an enemy because God created mankind. If you go to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, but chapter 1, 26 through 28, he created mankind to rule. He created this beautiful world that we live in. He created the beautiful universe that we live in, and he gave mankind an order. He gave them a directive. He said, rule over the creation. But here's the fact. Mankind cannot rule over God's creation if mankind is dead. Must be alive. And we're going to fast forward to the end here briefly, but that's why God provides resurrection through the death of Christ on our behalf, because one day there will be a new earth on which we will live in new perfected bodies. And what are we going to do? Revelation 22 tells us we're going to rule with him forever and ever. He must conquer death so that we can get back to the purpose for which we were created. Death is an enemy. If it's so bad, why does it exist? Some may ask. If it's such an enemy, why is it around? And that gets to the next point. Because I'm afraid the responsibility lies with us. Death is not just an enemy, it is a penalty. A penalty. You know Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment or the penalty of sin is death. Death in Romans 6:23 speaks more than just physically dying. Remember, the two are often combined, that of physical death and spiritual death. Death is more than just cessation of breathing or the lack of a heartbeat or however it might be defined today. Physical death is part of the curse, but there's also spiritual death. And really what that is separation from God. It is the absence of being with God. It is the absence of life. God is life. It's part of who he is. It's part of his nature. So death is everything opposite of God. Both spiritual and physical. Everyone dies, therefore, because we rebelled. We went our own way. We did our own thing. God's not responsible for that. We are. When someone dies, it doesn't mean that they've done something specifically wrong, though we all have sinned and we will die. But it doesn't mean they did something wrong that made God angry with them at that precise moment. What it means is that humanity in general has removed itself from God's life-giving power, and thus everyone must die. Maturity and understanding and wisdom is this. Come to the place where your anger about death is not directed at God, but at the true cause of death, sin. It's rebellion. We're responsible. God didn't do it. But God offers a remedy. God provides the remedy. Even though death is an enemy, it's a penalty, there is a remedy. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:26, it said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's coming an end to this death. Revelation 20 verse 14 talks about death and Hades, a temporary torment place, being dumped into the lake of fire, which is the eternal torment place. You know, so many struggle with anger towards God when it comes to death. But that is only because there is a fundamental misunderstanding about death and God. The emotions and the feelings of someone who is hurting are real and meaningful and understandable. But anger towards God is a misunderstanding of who he is. Because God did not cause death in general. God is not responsible for death in general. In fact, death is the enemy of God. Death is the penalty we've earned. God has nothing to do with death. You know, John 10:10 says, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That simply means eternally, for a very long time. He's given life and he gives it eternally. God is the remedy to death. I want to read Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. Now, not for his sake only. This is speaking about Abraham and how his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to him it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Jesus Christ is the remedy. He is the one who provides life, and the way he did it was through his sacrificial death in our place. He was given over because of our sin, and he was raised for our justification so that we could be declared righteous in the eyes and sight of God, because on the cross, sin was given to Christ. Our sin was laid on him, and his righteousness is laid on us, and all that is needed now is faith to have that righteousness applied to our account, and therefore to be declared justified and have life eternally. But there's some bad news when it comes to death. Because all will die. Of course, we know that if the Lord returns while we're still living, then death will not happen for those who have believed. The church will be removed. But those who die before then, no escape is provided. All will die. And that's bad news. That's why we don't like to talk about it. What happens after death? For the Christian, we know. And that's why we don't have to be upset about what happens next. But for those who have not trusted in Christ, not only do they face physical death, but they face eternal death. Sometimes called spiritual death. Just as real as physical death is eternal death. You know about hell. You know about what the God's word says about torment and suffering and the eternal nature of it. I'm not preaching a sermon on that this morning, but it does exist, and that's where those who have not trusted in Christ do go. And some say that's just a scare tactic to talk about hell. Well, you can be scared if you want. But it'd be better, on the other hand, not to be afraid at all, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for my sin according to the Scripture. And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture. And the message from God's word is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We've been going through John, and you know the theme of John, chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, and many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that are not written. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. I'm asking you to make sure that Jesus Christ knows you and that you are ready to face that last great enemy, death. Are you ready to go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? For his rod and staff comforts. Is Christ yours? Will he be in that room abiding with you when your last moment comes? That's more than being a member of the church, knowing Christ. It's more than being baptized. It's more than living a good Christian life. It's more than that. It's beyond that. It is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in which you have become fully dependent on His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection from the dead to save you. That's what it is. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, or if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, believe that He died for your sin, that He rose from the dead, and ask Him to save you. Death can be faced. One, you no longer will face spiritual death because you've been given life eternal. But even physical death can be faced because it's not going to end in eternal separation from God. Having faith in Christ doesn't magically make physical death a good thing. It's not part of what God declares to be good in His Word. But know this, faith in Christ does give us a clear confidence that Christ will overcome our physical death, just as He overcame our spiritual death. And those who die in Christ go immediately into the all-loving presence of our Savior and our God, waiting with Him for that resurrection from the dead, in which the soul will be reunited with the body and repurposed for ruling under the authority of God over His new creation, giving perfect glory and honor to Him. That's why we can read verses and be so comforted by them, like Romans chapter 8, verse 38, which says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is an enemy, death is a penalty, but there is a remedy. And when you have that remedy applied to your life through faith in Jesus Christ, nothing can take it away. And you know the verses very well. You know what Paul says. To live is Christ and to die is gain. He's not saying that death is a good thing, but he's saying that on the other side, I get to be with God because He saved me. Revelation chapter 21. Get all the way back to the end and see how it concludes. 21:4, when Christ comes, when He reigns, then there will be a rebellion. He will wipe it out. He will create a new sky, a new heaven, a new earth. Judgments are done. Perfection awaits. And He says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There's lots of confusion about death in our world today, but it's really quite simple. Death is the product of our own rebellion against God. But God in His grace died in our place, so that we can live forever.